This morning we will wrap up, believe it or not, this is the seventh week of Explore God Chicago, which we've been doing with over 800 churches throughout the Chicago area. Just driving home from the airport last night, I saw a big billboard on the Stevenson, and it said, "We all wonder," and it was good to still see that out there. And I think that the feedback I've gotten from you has been very good, and I really felt that the materials were good. Just to let you know where we're going today, I am preaching, but we will have a video at the end. And it's probably about a 9-minute video, but I thought it was excellent. I think that the resources that they've given us are very good. So where do we go from here? Well, today we're going to ask the question, can I actually know God? Can I personally know the creator of the universe? And so we'll delve into that question today. But our next series, and do we have the graphic for it, Kathy? Okay. But the name of the series is, How on Earth Do I Become Like Jesus? Because I think that most of us, if we start moving in the directions towards Jesus, well, how do we do it? Do we just go to church? Do we carry a Bible around with us? Do we put the Bible under our pillow? Does it happen by osmosis? How do we become like Jesus? So that's the series we're gonna delve into next. That'll be 5 weeks, and then that'll lead us up to the Resurrection Sunday series, which I look forward to. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, I believe you want to speak to each person who's here. I don't know how to do that, but you do. And so we invite your spirit, who we believe is present here, to be free. To free to touch our hearts, our minds, our wills, our memories, bring healing to us. Thank you for being with us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder how many of us have experienced a time where God seemed very distant or maybe non-existent. Or he just didn't seem to be involved with us or with our world. I can remember when I was in high school, before I came to Christ, I was not a real religious person, but I've always tried to be funny. Some people think I'm funny, some people don't, but that's a whole other story. But I can remember my sister and I were watching some TV evangelist one night. And they were wanting money, I think, but I think you'd call in for prayer, and I decided to call, and I was going to be a smart aleck. I wanted to ask if I could talk to God, okay? And nobody answered on the other line. And I think it was just God's way of saying, son, I don't want you to mock me, I don't want you to make fun of me. But folks, if you knew me back in the day, you wouldn't have guessed that I was going to be a preacher. That's what I always say. So today, I think that I would imagine most all of us would say that at certain points we felt distant from God. So what are some of the things maybe we do sometimes to try to get closer to God? Have you ever done something to try to get in God's good favor? Have you ever given up something, changed? How many of us, I'm raising my hand. Okay, most of us try things. I'd say for the most part it usually doesn't work. I can tell you honestly, there was a point, I think it was in my 20s, and in those days I sported some pretty long hair. This wasn't even the mullet that I had later, and I did not call it a mullet at the time. And it was cool, okay? But this was just long hair. When I was in college, I just had, it was Jesus-style hair. I mean, I went for a party, if I wanted to dress up, I just had to put a beard on, and I could be any one of the disciples or Jesus, because I had the long hair. But I was sort of struggling with my faith, and I thought, maybe this will help. I'll cut my hair, because then I'll be clean cut. Now, maybe I got that from my dad, because he used to say to me, keep America beautiful, son. Get a haircut. He offered me $50, I think even $100 in high school to get a crew cut. I'm like, I'm not taking $1,000, Dad, to get a crew cut. That's just not who I am. Have we ever tried things like that? Anybody, you can raise your hand if there's something you tried that you thought, and let me tell you this, getting the haircut, it didn't make me any more spiritual. Not at all. And I'm very aware that I need to get my haircut. This came up on the trip. My hair is getting a little bit long, but I didn't get a chance to get it cut on the trip. But maybe I'll be more spiritual after I get my haircut. Anybody do anything you want to just, I mean, it might have been anything. Anyone? I set aside 14 minutes for this, so I didn't. I thought I might get one, but I guess after that hair example, no one wanted to. But, you know, growing up Catholic, there's times where, you know, give up candy for Lent or something. How many of you ever gave up something for Lent? And then they try to go all positive and say, no, you shouldn't give something up. You should do something. Yeah, I can remember giving up candy for Lent. Someone told me about this person who gave up coconut for Lent. This true story. I can't remember who it is. I don't think it's any of you. They gave up coconut, and then someone sees them eating an Almond Joy candy bar. They thought they'd give up coconut. They said, yeah, just straight coconut. Coconut with chocolate's okay. Okay. People can get pretty religious, you know. We can find the loopholes. We can get legalistic. Okay. Eddie, don't listen to this. When I was a little bit older than Eddie, I did something I shouldn't have done. Well, I did a number of things I shouldn't have done. But I did shoplift some. And then this one night, you know, some of you are going to leave the church right after you hear this whole story. But I made this deal with God. I'd been doing some shoplifting, and then, oh, it's a long story, but we got our hands on some beer, and we drank too much. So I wake up with a hangover. This is not in the notes, and I don't know if I should go here, but I started, so I'll finish. And here I am. Who said finish? Yes. Yeah, you want to hear. So I'm 13 years old, and I'm praying with a hangover. God, if you heal me of this hangover, and heaven's got to be like, what? Never had this request before. I'll stop shoplifting. And I'm sure all of heaven was like, what a bargain you have got here. If you just take away his hangover and he'll stop doing the five-finger discount. Now, one of the things I like to point out, Eddie, Hannah, any other teenagers here, that one of the things, I never got caught. Anything that I did that I wasn't supposed to do as a kid, I never got caught. And I think it's because God knew eventually I was going to change. But I think we make bargains with God, and for the most part, I don't know that they work out real well. The bad news is that these attempts don't really work. Here's the thing. I think a lot of times we're trying to make God happy, that we think that if I do this, then God will be happy. Now, I'm gonna lay some knowledge on you here. God's already happy. He's already happy. Now, I think you can make him happier, but it's usually not when you're trying to. It's when you're just doing the things. When you're loving on other people, you're giving things, you're being like him, I think that those are the kinds of things that really touch his heart. I actually have to pause for just a moment because I got to find some more of my notes. You could read the bulletin for a moment. You could do whatever you want to do. Okay. I want to share some different verses. The story of Scripture is that we had a relationship with God, but then we walked away. That getting back to this whole thing about knowing God personally, I mean, some of the stuff that I'm talking about here, like bargaining, that doesn't work in a friendship. So why would it work with God? God's not looking for us to do all these religious things. The question today is, does he really want to have a relationship with us, and is it possible? Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Genesis tells us that God created a man, named him Adam, and then from his rib created a woman, and he named her Eve. And the implication is that they had this relationship with God, because there was conversations. Before this, God brought all the animals before Adam, and Adam got to name them. There's also a funny part to the story. He asked, Adam was alone, and he was looking for a companion. And I'm so glad that Adam wasn't satisfied with any of the animals that came before him. You can read it. It's in the book. He didn't like any of them, so God made a woman. I'm so glad God came up with that idea, because I think woman is so much better than giraffe, okay? It just is. But if you can picture this, Adam and God, you don't name all the animals in a half hour, folks. This went on for days, for weeks, maybe months, where God's just parading everything by Adam, and they're talking about stuff. They're probably telling jokes. They're laughing. They're having a great time. But then something goes wrong. The one thing God says, you can't touch this, because if you do, it's gonna mess everything up. It's not that I don't want you to have a great life. I do, and I want it to last forever. So they mess up. They do the one thing they're not supposed to do. Then they blame each other. It's a whole other story. But it says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, in the cool of the day. And the implication here, and most Bible scholars will say, that they believe that this was a normal pattern, that God gave them space, but that he would spend special time with them in the evening. It says, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, like they had many, many times before. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. So for the first time, they knew what it was to feel naked, to feel ashamed. Now they'd done their own thing. Now they didn't want God to be close. So the truth that we see here is that God wanted a relationship with Adam and Eve, and the implication is with each and every one of us, with you, with your wife, your children. That's what he wanted. But this is such a pattern of human behavior that when we sense God close, sometimes we shy away. The first question that God asked, then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Friends, I believe that God is still asking that question. But it's got your name at the beginning of it. You know, I point out the fact that it was in high school that I think God was saying, "Paul, where are you?" But I think he's saying it to me today. And I think he's saying it to you. He's asking, where are you at? Not geographically, but where are you at in relation to me? Are you hiding from me? Are you open to relationship? Because God never wanted religion. Religion is the cure for a broken relationship. This is when the relationship broke. I don't have time to go into all the detail of it. A lot of you are familiar with it. If you're not, read Genesis chapter 3. But religion happens because relationship gets broken. And then we try to do different things. We've mentioned it elsewhere in the series, but I can remember reading it in a religion class in high school. The difference between Christianity and all their world religions is that Christianity is God reaching down to us as opposed to us reaching up to him. But sometimes we try to help him out and we just try to do everything for him. We'll get to that. So I want you to just exhale this morning and relax. Doesn't matter what you've done this week. Doesn't matter what you've done in your life. I asked you guys to share. You guys didn't share. And I told you about how I got drunk and was shoplifting when I was a teenager, okay? So you got the goods on me. I don't got the goods on you. We've all got a past. We've also all got a future. Let's take a look at what it says. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Folks, we can relax today because God has already taken care of the break, the fissure in the relationship. Let's take a look at Titus. This is Paul writing to this other church leader. It says that he, meaning God, saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, not because you got the good haircut, not because you pleased your parents, but because of his mercy. So if it depends on his mercy, do you see how you can just exhale? You can just go, okay, oh, I can deal with that. I can handle that. And it says he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through his Holy Spirit. Now, where does it say what we do there? It doesn't say anything about what we do. It says what he does. And we're gonna kind of balance this, but I think that's the, God wants relationship. We try to do the religious thing. Let's take a look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this: "But to all who accepted him," meaning Jesus, "that all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." In the broader context, it says that Jesus, that God, becomes incarnate. He takes on human flesh. He becomes one of us. He speaks our language. He goes through all the stuff that we do. And I just marvel that he didn't come as a rich and powerful person, but he came as a common, normal person. And he picked a name, Jesus, and we think the name Jesus is awesome and powerful, and it is. But it was a very common name in the time when Jesus was born. But he gives us the ability to become adopted into God's family. Now, what do we do there? The only thing we have to do is believe and accept. Accept what he's done, put our trust in what he's done. And I like this, James chapter 4, verse 8. It's such common sense, and James, the half-brother of Jesus, he's got a lot of common sense. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. How many of you remember, there's the old story, and this is old because hardly any cars have a bench seat in the front seat anymore, right? I mean, they're all bucket seats with a console. I was in a car in Arizona this week. The console was up to about here. I could hardly, and I'm 6'4". I could hardly see the driver. Exaggerate a little bit. The whole thing was just massive. Well, back in the day, there was bench seats. This is for Eddie and for the other people that are younger. And with a bench seat, so there's this one time where there's this middle-aged couple. We'll say they're middle-aged. And the wife said, honey, how come you don't put your arm around me when we're in the car anymore? And he says, I didn't move. You used to sit right next to me. I can't move. I'm driving the car, honey. If you want me to put my arm around you, you got to sit right in the middle. Now, this brings back memories. I remember when I was a senior in high school. My dad had a car with a bench seat. My dad had the bench seat. My mom had the bucket seats. And I'd already lined up. I was going to borrow my mom's car because I was going out on a date. My dad unexpectedly got home. And I already had my mom's car keys, but I said, Dad, do we mind if I borrow your car? And he said, no, son, go ahead. My mom's like, I thought you were taking my car. I said, I was, but Dad got home. She said, why do you want to take Dad's car instead of my car? My dad is standing behind her, and he's nodding and smiling. He knew exactly why I wanted to take his car. And so I said, well, it's got a nicer interior, is what I said. And she goes, well, now don't try to impress this young lady with a nicer car. That's not what's going to impress her. My dad's just handing me the keys. Have a nice time, son. I wanted to be able to put my arm around my girlfriend, and you can't do it with bucket seats. But if you, well, it's not comfortable. Okay. Here's the point. If you want to get close to God, you want God to get close to you, get close to him. Slide over. Okay? There's no bucket seats involved here. It's all bench seats with God. Okay? You want to get close to God, slide over. Give him a chance. I can't believe the stories I'm telling you this morning. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This is a verse that we often use for unbelievers, but it's actually written to believers. These are the words of Jesus to one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. They're fascinating letters. They're what Jesus wanted to communicate to those churches. I've often wondered, what would Jesus write if you were to write a letter to the church at West Hills today? It'd be something else. But here's what he says to believers. He says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. You've seen the picture of Jesus. Many of you have seen it. He's knocking on the door. And then preachers say there's no doorknob on the outside, only on the inside. So only you can open it. He can't open it. He's a gentleman. We've heard all those things. But here's the part that I think is really cool. He says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And then we will go to church together. No, that's not what he says. And we will share a meal together as friends. Think about that. You talk about a Selah, pause, think about that. Jesus doesn't say, I want to go to church with you. He doesn't say, I want to change your life. He says, I want to hang out with you. Yesterday morning, we had breakfast with Heidi's aunt and uncle out in Arizona. And I will always remember several years ago, we were there and we had dinner in their backyard. There's no eating outside this time of year in Phoenix. By later this week, there will be. But we had a dinner in this cactus garden area with the sun setting. I remember saying it was like the Garden of Eden. I will always remember that dinner. You know, it's something different. Let me put it this way. There's so many places in Scripture where Jesus is having meals with people. God designed dining together as something that connects people. You know what it is. You have people over to your house. You have a wonderful meal. You go out to a restaurant. Heidi and I are known for this. Like, we plan in advance sometimes. We're going out to dinner. It's like, well, make sure the place is open late because we're going to shut the place down. Because we're going to want to stay and visit with these people. You can't. How many times you don't even realize 2 hours went by? Because you're just with people that you're like, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, I'm standing at the door knocking. I'm not trying to give you religion. I just want to be with you. Do you know how many times Jesus had meals with people? I was great. I mean, the Last Supper, we all think of that. But I love it with Matthew, with Levi. He invites himself over. He said, I should like to have dinner at your house tonight. You try that. Jesus gets away with it. And if there wasn't food, he's like, this isn't good. Bring me a couple fish, a couple loaves. We'll have dinner for everybody. The kingdom of God is a party, my friends. That's a message for another day. But that's what Jesus taught. So Jesus is saying to believers, open the door. I want to have this more fun relationship with you. John 17:3. When people talk about heaven and eternal life, oh, you start thinking about harps, clouds, right? You know, heaven just floating for eternity. Sounds pretty boring. I don't think it'll be like that. And really, the Bible doesn't say that at all. I love the old Far Side by Gary Larson, where it shows a guy playing a harp up on a cloud. And he just says, if I'd known it was going to be so long, I would have brought a magazine. Okay? Just kind of get boring after a while. But that's not what the Bible says eternal life is. It says, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you. Jesus is saying this. He's saying to his disciples, you want eternal life? This is what it is. To know the Father, the one true God, and me, Jesus Christ, the one that the Father sent to earth. He's saying that's eternal life. I love what Dallas Willard says, and John Ortberg has popularized it with his latest book. Eternity is now in session. If you do the math, eternity is now in session. If we're in a relationship with God, there's no end to the continuum. Now I feel like I'm back to the future, the time-space continuum, but it's not going to end. So it's already started. So we're already sort of in heaven. Not, I know that at some point this heart's going to stop beating, but the relationship that I have with God, the things that he's accomplished in redeeming my life, those things are just going to get translated to a new level. And no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind can even imagine how great that's going to be. But that's what eternal life is. God is interested in relationship. That's what he wants. But you know, some people, I think, they start looking at the minimum requirements. You've all heard about the couple where the wife complains that the husband never says he loves her. So she complains to her friends at coffee, and they say, well, you should just say something to him. So she does. That night at dinner, she says, honey, we got married 22 years ago, and you haven't said that you love me since we got married. He said, you must have forgotten, dear. Oh, no, I have not forgotten. He said, no, you must have forgotten. We got married. I told you I loved you. And if it ever changed, I'd let you know. That doesn't go over very well, does it? I think that some of us think that religion is sort of about arriving. And I like how Andy Stanley says it. He said, you thought that after doing 4 seasons of Bible study fellowship, or some other Bible study, 3 years of volunteering in the church preschool, which is also, I've heard people say, it's doing time, okay, and a mission trip to Burundi, you could put a check in the spiritually mature box. It doesn't work that way. Because God wants us to, we're trying to make God happy. The thing is, he's trying to make us happy. What do I mean by that? You take a look at the Beatitudes, he says, happy are the people who do these things. If you do the things that God wants you to do, they have their own reward. How do you feel after you go on a mission trip? It's its own reward. Yes, other people are blessed by it, but we get blessed by it. Now, all relationships require some effort. And this is such a fine balance. And there's a passage of scripture that I read recently in another book that I've been reading that the author talked about it, and I'm going to try to communicate to you what he communicated to me. Because I think sometimes we just think, well, this whole thing rests on my shoulders. And there's other people, no. Like I've been saying, it all rests on God's shoulders, what he's done. You just got to accept it, believe it, receive it. But certainly we have to do something. But sometimes we get into the habit of trying to think we got to do everything. Or we just back off and just say, well, you know, if God really wants me to go to church today, he'll wake me up. If God really wants me to read my Bible or love anybody, well, then he'll bring them into my path. Or he'll put the idea in my head. So I love this verse, these two verses from Philippians chapter 2. And here's what it says. Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. When I was with you, and now even more important that I am away. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. So work hard. Do things, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Let's just pause it there, either way. So we've got to do our part. But know this, that if God didn't do his part, you could do all the stuff you wanted to do, you wouldn't have relationship with him. Who's some famous person that you'd like to have, like to get to know better? Try to think of somebody that's not on the left side or the right side of the political aisle, or somebody who, let's just say when John McCain was alive, he seemed to be like an American hero, whether you're a Republican or Democrat. So if you really wanted to get to know John McCain, you could go on the internet. You could search to the end of the internet, all the information. But if you really wanted to get to know him, he would have to allow you to get to know him. He would have to say, come on over to my house, let's have dinner. Let's go golfing, let's go do something. That's the same way it is with God. So let's read the rest of the passage that says we've got our part to play, but it says, for God is working in you. Oh man, take the pressure off. All these things that I got to do. You know, I think about where I'm at spiritually, and sometimes I think, well, that's because I've read the Bible a lot. Well, who put the desire in your heart to read the Bible? Oh, that was God. And then it's like, well, you know, I've gone on these mission trips that have been life-changing for me, and who guided you to do that? Oh, that was God. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Oh, you can exhale again. But friends, most people go to one extreme or the other, just like, well, God will show me if he wants me to do something. Well, God's already shown us a lot of things that he wants us to do. And then other people go to the extreme, I'm going to do all these things, and it's almost like, if I do this, then God has to do that. They used to have like these chickens in these machines that, you know, if you gave them a treat, then they would do something, okay? And we start thinking God's like that. That's not a good theology. God's free to do whatever he wants to do, but one of the things that he really wants to do is bless us and give us good things. Let me throw one more question at you. If God gave you one wish, we're not talking a genie here. We're not talking a lamp. But if God gave you one prayer that just flat out you knew it wasn't going to be like, you got to wait or a maybe or a no, it would be yes. We often think of Solomon. What was the one thing he asked for? Wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And he used it for a couple years. Then he stopped using the wisdom. That's Solomon's story. But one of my favorite Old Testament characters is Moses. Because Moses loved people and he loved God. He's beautiful like that. And from the time he was born, it said he was no ordinary child, and he has a great, the story of Moses is fantastic. I think the first summer I was here, I preached on Moses. Some of you accused me of preaching in real time, that the series went on for like 19 weeks or something. Well, let's take a look at this passage from Exodus. So Moses is telling God, you know, if you don't go with us, no one's going to know because they're out in the wilderness wandering around. If you're not with us, we're just ordinary people. But if you're with us, we're extraordinary. And God's like, okay, I'll go with you. And you can see there's sort of this back and forth. And it says that Moses and God spoke face to face. Moses, he had a personal relationship with God. So the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. So what he says to Moses is, I'll do it. I'll hang out with you guys. I'll be with you. And I want you to know, I know you by name. And you are special to me, Moses. And then Moses takes it a step further, and he says, then show me your glorious presence. Now I'll tell you what, I'm going to put it in plain English. And I think there was emotion involved here. What I hear Moses saying is, I want to see you. I want to see you. I want you. I want you. That's what he's saying. It says, the psalmist says in Psalm 103, that God showed his deeds to the children of Israel, but his ways to Moses. Everybody saw what God did, but Moses got to understand the heart of God and why he did what he did. That's what happens in friendship. You know people's motives. What goes on from here, and a lot of you know the passage, that God says, you can't see me and live. You'd be like that thing from Raiders of the Lost Ark, if you remember that ancient movie, when they open up the ark and the guy just kind of melts. That's what that's based on, is that he said to Moses, no one can see me in their human form and live. He said, but I will show you as much of me as I can. I want to share a quote with you. I like this quote. You can know God as well as you want to. Paul Glyman wrote that. I wrote it this morning. It says, it's got the dash, Paul Glyman, right there. You can know God as well as you want to. Do you believe that? I believe it's true. If we will do our part, he is more than willing to do his part. And here's the beauty is, your relationship with God, it's not going to be the same as mine. Some of you are like, thank God. Some of you are like, I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to do this. I don't know what God has in store for you. But I know God's got stuff in store for all of us. Well, I saved a little time here at the end of the message because I think this is a really good video. And just a number of people share about having a relationship with God. But what would happen if we all took our relationship with God to be the most important thing in our world, in our lives, and we set out believing that we knew that we could have a closer relationship with God and that God would be closer to us. And then we started sharing that love with everyone around us, and we weren't worried about, we weren't feeling guilty like, well, maybe I'm going to go to hell or this or that, but we were just focused on, I'm going to love God and I'm going to love the people around me because I'm going to spend eternity with God, and I want other people to spend eternity with God. I think we're going to have a great world. I invite the worship team to come up. We're going to sing a song in closing and ask you to just bow your hearts and your heads for a moment. Let's just pray. Personally. And from a lot of different sources this morning, I think we're hearing an emphatic yes. Father, for those who don't yet have that relationship with you, I love what Pastor Earl just said. Just, it's worth a shot to just ask. If you're the Heavenly Father, do you want to have a relationship with me? Are you looking for another son or daughter to be at your table? I just want to give space for God's Spirit to speak to us, to touch us, just for another moment. Lord, I do pray for those who may not have really started the journey and they're seeking. I pray that you show them what the next step is. But Lord, for those of us who've walked with you for decades, we too need to know what the next step is. And I just pray that though for a lot of us this is refresher stuff, boy, it speaks to our hearts of all that you want to do with us and in us and through us, and it never has to come to an end. Pour out your Spirit afresh and anew on your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.